Yeah, exactly.
Right, and it's not exactly a historical book, and it's not exactly a scientific book, and it's not exactly a philosophical book.
Yeah.
In fact, it has elements of every science and subject that exists in the entire universe incorporated within one piece of literature.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's poetic, but at the same time, it's not poetry. You know, and so it's complicated sometimes.
Yeah, it is actually for me. You know, sometimes I have to go to just seek for the meaning of the verses I'm reading. And actually, this is so beautiful for me that I'm reading some words and I cannot understand even a piece of that words.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just shows me that Quran is something beyond what our beliefs, you know, beyond humanity.
Mm-hmm.
It is something that nobody can write actually because of that. It's a miracle. When I was a child, actually, I want to tell you that I was thinking like, okay, I'm reading the words of God, and it was really interesting for me to think about think it in this way that okay, there is a God here that is talking to me actually by some words, and it was somehow magical and mysterious for me, mesmerizing or something. And you know, right now, even at this age, I have the same feeling about Quran. I know maybe because, for example, human being is somehow always tend to be used to something, you know, what in this addiction or this addiction to day to day life will make you ignore these kind of miracles in your life, but still I want to be a child and think that way. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
It is more mysterious than what you think, and this connection between God and you that is beyond words, that is through these words, I think it's still magical and fantastic. And I just want to go through it, the words, the meaning, the philosophy behind this. And I think that would never make me tired or something. The thing I'm really interested in is just understanding the meaning of Quran. And, you know, I think there is no hurry. I just want to go through it as a
Sister, you're doing the right thing.
Yeah.
There's a hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam where he says, don't read the Quran in order to try to finish the chapter.
Yeah.
You know, pause, reflect, contemplate. That's the really important part. Don't be in any rush to try and finish the Quran. You don't need to finish it. Inshallah, if Allah wants you to finish it, you will. But the real idea is to really get that depth and that meaning. Even if you contemplate over one line, the worth of that one line is more than if you read like 10 pages but without understanding anything. But that's a really beautiful point that you've touched upon, this idea of recognizing that you're actually reading the words of Allah, that feeling of sense, that sense of mystery that you have. And that's really a fantastic thing. And actually, that's one of the things I wanted to touch upon in this episode, is the idea that it's just an idea, right?
Yeah.
How about we read the Quran pretending that we're disbelievers? Right, imagine that you're not a Muslim for a moment, right? And then read the Quran.
Yeah.
Why am I saying this? Because often when you're already a Muslim, you overlook some of the more profound verses of the Quran.
Yeah.
Right, because you're already a Muslim.
Yeah. I know that. I know what you mean.
Now, we're going to come back to this idea after a short break, inshallah. We'll see you very soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back to the studio. We were discussing about engaging with the Holy Quran. And one of the interesting and fruitful ideas that we've brought up is the idea that what if we approach the Quran, this is something just for us to try, as a non-Muslim. Imagine for a moment that you're non-Muslim. For me, I don't know why, that's a really scary idea.
Yeah.
You know, just theoretically, we approach the Quran as a non-Muslim. And some of those more profound verses that we'll often overlook because we're already Muslim, they will suddenly start to hit home. You know, because you wonder, and there's lots of videos online of non-Muslims.
Muslims hearing Quran.
Yeah, they're reading the Quran and they're being amazed by it and they're being enamored by it. Some of them burst into tears. I don't know if you've seen some of these videos.
Yeah, I've seen that.
They're really beautiful. And you wonder to yourself, why can't I have some of that, you know, purity?
Yeah.
In the Holzer Sister, the Islamic seminary, mm-hmm. you bump into all sorts of interesting people. One of the people I bumped into was this priest, Christian priest, who had converted to Islam. And he told me a hadith from the Christian perspective from Prophet Isa, Jesus, alayhi salam. And he said, you should have faith like a child.
Nice.
And it's going back to what you said previously before the break.
Yeah.
Where, you know, you have this kind of innocence in you when you're a child, and it kind of enlivens your...
Yeah, I know that. But, you know, there is something always bothering me that, mm-hmm. okay, since I was born here, I was always a Muslim. And this feeling of being a Muslim, always saying Quran readings, reciting Holy Quran and something like that, will somehow make it, you know, a routine for me. And mm-hmm. because of that, I cannot understand and touch that kind of mystery in that book. And this mm-hmm. feeling is somehow in my nerve always, actually. And because of that, I tried this method of pretending to be a non-Muslim and go through this book and just recite it or something.
Oh, you did it already?
Yeah, I did it, but it wasn't that much useful for me. I don't know why. Uh-huh. It was like I was pretending and I didn't like it. You know, it was like I'm faking to be someone else and I'm not. And actually, this paradoxical battle in myself kind of bothers me and I couldn't do that, you know. Mm. But the thing is, I think the mystery of these words and this poem through the heart of all the people is somehow a miracle. Like, actually, when you look at other people that even cannot understand the Arabic content of Quran, and when they listen to the reciting this book, they are amazed by that. And this is always my same question. Why? Why, you know, can they feel that I cannot? Mm. Why I cannot feel the same way?
Well, let me tell you something even more extraordinary. You don't have to pretend.
So what?
You don't have to pretend because we assume that we're already, for example, believers.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not believers in the true sense.
I know.
Right? So, for example, there's a verse of the Quran that says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So it says, only those people are believers who believe in Allah and the last day, then they have no doubts and they do jihad with their property and with themselves in the way of Allah. Right?
It was difficult.
Subhanallah, right?
Yeah.
So we often approach the Quran assuming so much about ourselves, thinking that I'm already a Muslim.
I'm Muslim.
I'm already a believer. I'm already a Shia, right?
Yeah.
And even to an extent, we could argue that we might be Muslims, but we're not complete Muslims.
I want to ask you that. What is the standard? What is the, you know, level of thing that I cannot measure my actual faith? You know, I was thinking like, okay, there should be a standard that I have to go through there and, okay, say that, okay, I do this, I do that. So I am a faithful person. Mm-hmm. But I've never could found something like that, unfortunately. And I was like, okay, so what should I do about this? You know,
yeah.
How should I measure my faith?
How should you measure your faith? That's a really big question, sister. The first thing I'd say is to measure how well you're abiding by the wajibat, right? It seems like something very, very simple. But really, that's what it comes down to, because we've been given certain commandments by Allah. For example, the daily prayers. For example, fasting in the month of Ramadan. All of these basic things. How well are we adhering to those basic things? And how well are we avoiding those things which are haram? If we're doing that, then we can say, Alhamdulillah, I am at the first level. You know, I'm a Muslim because I've truly submitted to the will of Allah. Then we go to a higher level, which is the level of the believers. The level of the believers, if you change from being just a Muslim mm-hmm. and you go to the level of being a believer, it is such a drastic change in our lives that it's almost like converting from being a non-Muslim to being a Muslim.
Yeah.
Right? So often we'll be born into an Islamic household and we'll think, we'll look at for example, converts and will be like, you're so much better than me. You yeah. changed your entire lifestyle because of me. You know, for example, if you're a woman, you didn't used to wear hijab and now you're wearing hijab. Yeah. If you're a man, you didn't used to have a beard. You
know, always.
I don't get to do that because I was already born a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're already born a Muslim, you have to strive to be a mu'min. You nice. See? And when you strive to be a mu'min, that change that you implement into your life is such a drastic change. Honestly, you'll get the same reward as one who converts from being a non-Muslim to becoming a Muslim.
Okay, got it. So you're telling me that I have the blessing to be a Muslim, to being born a Muslim. And so I'm at this level, I have to try to go to the next level.
Exactly.
Okay, I would think about that, actually. And I think it was a nice, actually, suggestion for me to go search for the next level, because I always thought, okay, I have this level of being, so what should I do next? Maybe I don't evaluate it that much that I have to. But right now, you know, somehow my mindset is changed. Like, okay, you're here at this level and you have to be actually thankful about this blessing.
Exactly.
So shukran lillah, and I'm looking for a next level, actually. And I wish, my power and my ability would be that much enough to go through the suffering or a road, which is somehow difficult. Actually, the blessing that is waiting for me, I think is, worth it.
And don't stop there. Remember, if you become a mu'min and you're in the household of mu'minin and you're born into a household where your parents are mu'minin, you still have a way to go. From myself and from Sister Bita, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, artistic news, with the light.
Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
A It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
There's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and, you know, the subjects. And and of course we have those areas in the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop Cakeland after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
FLIPI2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to afloat. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRibe English Radio Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion, we have an expert from the Islamic House of Qom, Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Karimi. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
That's all right. According to the text of the Holy Quran, so we have so many ayats in the Holy Quran and also historical facts that Prophet Ibrahim on a day was invited to a party out of a town or a celebration along with the people of his town. but he, we can say, pretended to be sick, stayed in the town, went to the main, we can say, worshipping place of the people of his town and broke all the idols made from stone and wood over there. And gradually, he himself, along with his son Ishmael, built Kaaba, which is nowadays the worshipping place for so many Muslims all across the world. First of all, I'd be happy with breaking the idols. You just give us a picture of what happened on that time. And why building a house which is made out of brick and stone again? Because the idols were made out of the stone and were broken away. Why, again, we can't say making a house which is made out of brick, stone, and wood and something like that? Isn't it a kind of idol worshipping itself?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, on that very specific day, according to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam broke all the idols except for the biggest one. And when the people asked him, he said that ask the big idol to answer you. And then they came, they themselves confessed that they can, I mean, it cannot talk. And he said that how you are worshipping an idol which cannot talk. So this was a practical lesson for those idol worshippers to tell them that you are worshipping idols made out of stones which cannot protect themselves and cannot talk. Now, there is a big difference between the idols and the holy house of God, the Kaaba. First of all, those people who say that the idols were made out of stone and the Kaaba is also out of stone, yeah, it might be true. But, the problem of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was not the material, the stones. So can anyone say that why Prophet Ibrahim built a house for himself, by the stones? No. He could have demolished the idols even if they were made of, any other material other than the stones. Having said that, the first point is that, first of all, we should be noted that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was not the first person to build the Kaaba. No, Kaaba was built before him, and according to some people, it was first built by Adam alayhi salam, and Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam rebuilt that. So my point is that that very specific point on the earth, that very spot is very important, not the building, because the building has been damaged and demolished throughout the yes. history several times, and it has been rebuilt. Of course, as long as there is a building over that spot, that building is holy. But my point is that if that building is holy, it is because of the holiness of that spot,
that's
not
right.
because of the holiness of the stones in and of itself. This is the first point. The second point is that, which is the main answer, there is a very, very big difference between idol worshipping and, taking Kaaba as the Qibla. So those people, those polytheists, during the history and even in our time, they worship the idols, literally speaking. They worship the idols. They believe that these idols have a role, direct role in their life.
That's right.
They ask them, they talk to them. And the same happened at the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and at the time of our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. They came to the idols, they yes. talked to them, and they thought that, okay, they according to some yes. verses of the Quran, even the polytheists, they believe in Allah as the creator. But when it comes to the Lord and, managing the world, they believe that the idols have a role in managing the world. And that is why they worship the idols too. But nowadays, if you tell any Muslim that when you go to Mecca and you circumambulate around the Kaaba, you are worshipping the Kaaba, they will laugh. No Muslim accepts that we worship this site, this holy Kaaba, although this is very, very holy.
Yes.
But all the Muslims unanimously say that no, we worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this place is holy because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that this is a holy place. So even at the time of the Prophet, those people put the idols inside the Kaaba, which means that they were worshipping the idols and not the Kaaba. So the big difference between the idols and the Kaaba that was built or rebuilt by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is that Nimrud and people who followed him, they were worshipping the idols, and Ibrahim alayhi salam built a house not to be worshipped, rather just to be taken as a holy place. So it is a very big difference between, an idol as something which is worshipped and a qibla. So for that, we have a verse in chapter Baqarah, verse 115, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. And Allah's is the east and the west. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Therefore, wherever you turn, there is Allah's face or purpose. Surely Allah is ample giving, knowing.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So according to this verse, even if there is a qibla for you, it doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah, is staying there.
Yes.
No. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. For Allah is the east and west. Allah is omnipresent. Allah is everywhere. And if we take the Kaaba as a holy place, it is only because of the fact that, first of all, that spot is holy. And second of all, it is only a qibla for us and only in the obligatory prayers. We know that when it comes to the nawafil, for the recommended prayers, we are able to do that in any direction. Only for the obligatory prayers, and we are obliged to direct ourselves toward qibla. And of course, for any other actions, there are some other actions for which we need to be toward Kaaba, but for the rest of the actions, we are recommended to be directed toward the holy Mecca and the Kaaba. And that is for giving an order to all Muslims, so that when they come together, it shouldn't be the case that there is a kind of disorder, each one is heading toward one direction. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants all the people to head toward the Kaaba and the holy city of Mecca. So, in another verse, which is referring to the same point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O the Prophet, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So, turn your face toward Masjid al-Haram, which is the Holy Kaaba. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is answering maybe a misconception and misunderstanding. Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only there and we cannot, direct ourselves to any other direction? The answer is negative. To answer this question from another perspective, we may talk about the concept of tawassul too. Because unfortunately, nowadays in our times, especially through the teachings of Wahhabism and Salafism, some people have come to accuse Shia of worshipping the Imam or worshipping the graves because of the fact that the Shia go to the holy shrines of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam and pay a visit, or because of the fact that they do tawassul to the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. But the same point is mentioned here. We ask those Wahhabis and Salafis, do the Shia who go to visit the holy shrines of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, do they worship these places? Do they worship the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? For sure, the answer of all the Shia is negative. No Shia go to Mashhad to worship Imam Rida alayhi salam, or to worship his holy shrine. The point is that for us, for the Shia and for many Sunnis, that place is a holy place because an imam is buried there, and there are narrations about the significance of that holy shrine. We pay a visit to the imam to respect the imam and also to take benefit from that holy place, spiritually speaking. So it has nothing to do with worshipping that place. What matters is the intention. The intention of the people is just ziyarah, to pay a visit, to respect the imam, and to benefit from that holy place, spiritually speaking. The same is true about doing tawassul. When we resort to imams of the Ahlul Bayt and we ask them to act as intermediaries between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't mean that we are worshipping them. It doesn't mean that we believe in them as independent people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No Shia believes in Imam Ali alayhi salam as an independent person from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever yes. merits, power, virtues Imam Ali alayhi salam has, all of them are given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to the verses of the Noble Book of Quran, all the people are poor before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
So the intention matters. No one who asks the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt for help believes in them as independent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And in the famous dua of Tawassul, we begin by saying that Allahumma, O Allah, then we ask our requests. And even for the requests, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we just... Yes. Ask Allah to, subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us okay. through the right and merits of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So the same is true about the Holy Kaaba. The intention of idol worshippers is to worship the idols.
Yes.
But the intention of Muslims directing toward Qibla yes. or circumambulating around the Kaaba
yes.
has nothing to do with the concept of ibadah or worship.
And also the other customs that are available at the Hajj pilgrimage, all of them symbolizing a divine action. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
Really benefited from your speech. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
نبي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood in light of Nahjul Balagha. And we were discussing about those circumstances in human society, in the historical the historical dimension of humans, that what happened that these prophets came, what was the situation of the people at that time. And one of the discussions that we came about was in the second sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that Usiya ar-Rahman wa nusira shaytan. Of course, there was a lot of discussion that we discussed previously, but the last phrase that we discussed about was that Usiya ar-Rahman wa nusira shaytan, that God, the beneficent, the kind Lord, was being disobeyed, while the shaytan, the devil, the Satan, was being helped, was being supported. Now, whether knowingly or unknowingly, because of whatever reasons, but people were doing that. وَخُذِلَ الْإِيمَانِ, and the situation was such that belief, faith, these things were forgotten. They were left behind. They were left helpless, without support, without proper follow-up. This was the problem at that time.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he's trying to draw out a picture. He's telling us what was there at that time, at the times that the messengers came. What was the situation of the societies? He says, it was such that khudhil al-iman, that belief, faith, was something that was left aside, was left without a helper, was not being supported. It was not something that people would really put efforts to maintain. You know, when, for example, you like something, you cherish something, you would like it to stay with you. You'd like it to be there with you. You'd support it whenever you have the energy and the strength. Sometimes it can be a very small, token from your friend or something that is with you. You will do everything to protect it because you value it, you cherish it. But unfortunately, belief at that time became something that was not valued, that was not cherished. So what if people become disbelievers and they leave, God's hands and they continue to become misguided and become bad or evil? So what? You know, people had become like that. They didn't care much about the issue of faith. فَنْهَارَتْ دَعَائِمُهُ. So the situation that happened after that is that the foundations of belief then started to shake and crumble. فَنْهَارَتْ دَعَائِمُهُ. Not that the faith itself, like that God or the angels or they started to get some loss or some difficulty. No, people, the issue of faith, the issue of Iman now started to lose foundation. That means that in a society, it shows us that there are things that need to be there so that faith stays upholded, so that faith is upheld in that community. You need the mosques. You need the right educational system. You need the right types of thinking. You need people to remind one another. You need constant remembrance. You need prayer. All these are necessary so that the foundations become strong and Iman can stay. Otherwise, it will just crumble. They will fall apart. وَتَنَكَّرَتْ مَعَالِمُهُ. And what else happened is that the signs, or you can say those things that show Iman, the signs of Iman, they were lost. وَتَنَكَّرَتْ مَعَالِمُهُ.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to portray a very, very clear picture, albeit a dark picture of what was there before the Prophet's coming. And he says that وَدَرَسَتْ سُبُلُهُ. And another issue that happened at that time when the Prophets came, another thing that happened at the time when the Prophets came, وَدَرَسَتْ سُبُلُهُ. That the paths of faith, they were forgotten, the paths to reach faith. They were not taken seriously or they were forgotten. Faith just doesn't come like that. Faith has the path. You need to follow certain things. You need to follow the Sharia. You need to follow certain guidelines in your life. You need to take care that the love of the world doesn't come to you. And therefore you need to, follow a path of slowly, slowly cutting off worldly inclinations. Of course, make use of the world, the best use to progress, but not be completely attached and, be in love and infatuated with the world. Then he goes on to say, وَعَفَتْ شُرُكُهُ. Another issue that happened is that people who would want to take part in the issue of belief, they were no longer there, people were... people, in a way, as if people started to stay away from religion. They said, we don't need it, We don't need religion. It's not something that we need in our lives. They wanted to stay away from it. They felt needless of it. وَعَفَتْ شُرُكُهُ. This was the situation. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to say, أَطَاعُ الشَّيْطَانِ. They obeyed the devil. Now, we see now Imam Ali alayhi salam step by step taking us into this journey, painting this picture about the situation at the time of the prophets and why and that led to the coming of the messengers of the prophets to save mankind. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us contemplate on these statements. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Muhammadun
من ولا هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. The Marvel film franchise has attracted widespread criticism over its upcoming movie, Captain America: New World Order, because it features a character who's portrayed as a former Mossad operative. In this week's show, we'll be delving into the Marvel controversy, and we'll look more broadly at Zionist influence in Hollywood. I'll be speaking to experts to find out more after this special report by Latifa Abou-Chakra on the dissension Marvel's forthcoming film has generated.
A controversy has emerged around the Hollywood juggernaut Marvel Studios as it was announced that its forthcoming film, Captain America 4, would feature the character of an Israeli intelligence agent named Sabra. This has raised concerns not only about Marvel's own historical ties to the Israeli military, but also about the Zionist regime's broader influence in Hollywood. The actor scheduled to play the Sabra character, Shira Haas, originally learnt to act in the Israeli military, where she was part of a theatre group. She also worked with Stand With Us, an Israel lobby group funded directly by the Israeli Prime Minister's office. Stand With Us also founded a cultural arm focused on the music and film industry called Creative Community for Peace, formed by music and film executives to pressure artists and actors to normalize with Israel and shun BDS. Shira Haas is also due to appear in a series called Lioness, playing the character of Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir and depicting her life in an attempt to beautify her legacy. Marvel has a long history of collaborating with the US military, allowing it to edit scripts for films such as Captain America, First America, Iron Man 1 and 2, The Hulk, and Captain America, amongst many others. What is less known is the extent to which Israeli military figures linked to significant lobby groups have had a role in the company's story. The current chairman of Marvel Entertainment is Isaac Perlmutter. He fought in the Israeli military, occupying the West Bank and Gaza. His family foundation funds the Friends of Israel Occupation Forces, the ADL, and the Jewish Agency for Israel. Perlmutter is also very close to Donald Trump and was often referred to as the shadow of the head of military veterans affairs due to the close advisory role he fulfilled while Trump was president. His wife, Laura Perlmutter, funded Trump's election campaign and was even on his inauguration committee. Avi Arad, current CEO of Marvel Entertainment, also fought in the Israeli military at the same time. Early investors in Marvel Comics, Carl Ishan and Ronald Perelman, are also linked very closely to Israel. Both were included in Benjamin Netanyahu's infamous list of millionaires to be tapped up to fund his election campaign. Perelman's foundation has contributed to several prominent Zionist organizations, including the JNF, which is the largest settlement building organization in Palestine. Perelman is thought to be very close to Donald Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, and has a history of donating to Trump's election campaigns. Perelman is also believed to have been close to convicted pedophile, sex trafficker, and likely Israel intelligence asset, Jeffrey Epstein.
I love Donald. I've known Donald for 30 years. I would consider him a good friend of mine. I know his kids. He's got great kids, I think that is one real indication of the man, is to look at the kids that he's raised. And that would show, you know, a great strength and a sense of character that he's got. He does like to talk.
So here we have some background on Marvel and how it could come to glorify Israeli intelligence agents before millions of impressionable young minds.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and former professor at Bristol University, and a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. David co-founded and he is a co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch. Our guest expert today is Matt Alford, who joins us from Devon. Matt's an academic and a filmmaker. He's written widely on Hollywood and how it's used for propaganda purposes. His first documentary feature film was the award-winning The Writer with No Hands, which examined a conspiracy theory about the death of a Hollywood screenwriter. Matt's latest documentary, Theatres of War, is based on his co-authored book, National Security Cinema, The Shocking New Evidence of Government Control in Hollywood, that draws on archives and interview-gathering trips to Los Angeles and Washington, D.C. Welcome to the show. David, what do you know about this